a very, very warm welcome, and especially if you're visiting us for the first time, an even warmer welcome. There are three notices. First of all, we were expecting Roz to be taking this service, but we're sad to hear that her mother is in hospital and very poorly. So Mandy is taking the service, and that's the reason there's no communion today as well. So we wish Roz and her mother and the whole family well, and our best wishes to them. I have a notice about pastoral visitors. We are short of pastoral visitors. If anybody would like to take on that role, it's a really worthwhile role. Please let one of the stewards know. And the other notice is also about volunteers, but this is of a more practical nature. When we have Cafe Church, there's quite a lot of furniture moving beforehand. If you could come an hour early and help to move tables and chairs, we would all be really grateful. Can I hand over to Mandy now to lead our service? Thank you.
Can I make it clear that Roz did not ask me to take this service? I've heard some fairly unkind comments about it. I volunteered. She was so upset when I talked to her on Wednesday on the phone and she pointed out that she wanted to go home on Thursday night and stay at home for next week. She was on compassionate leave. But she got to find somebody to take the service. And I'm not asking you, she said. I know you have your problems. And I said, let me. Just forget the service. I've got a service ready. I'll do it. And there's a difference, isn't there, between being asked and volunteering. And I did volunteer. Okay. A lot of the worship today is being taken from the Iona, the fifth incarnation, as they say, of the Iona We Worship book. I think, actually, there's a sixth one now. I just find their words so beautiful. So let's just be quiet. In the morning, before time, before people, before the world began, God was. Here and now, among us, beside us, clearer than air, closer than breathing, God is. In all that is to come, when we have turned to dust and human knowledge has been completed, God will be. Not despairing of earth, but delighting in it, not condemning the world, but redeeming it, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God was, God is, and God will be. One of the advantages of leading worship is you get to choose the hymns. I'll give you one guess what the first hymn is.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we live in a world of wonder, conceived by your divine imagination. The universe is your creation, born out of love and generosity. Hallowed be your name. Through centuries of thought and searching, through law and wisdom, insight and experience, your will and purpose were gradually glimpsed, until in Jesus all that was hidden was revealed, and you let earth be touched by heaven. Hallowed be your name. In the beauty of the earth, in the silence of our hearts, in the community of your church, in all works of grace and kindness, in forgiving from the heart, and in worship from the soul, your Spirit confirms the truth by which we live. Hallowed be your name. If knowing this, we have failed to love you, our Maker, been hesitant to follow your Son, and suspected the power of your Spirit, Lord, have mercy. And if we have desired comfort more than devotion, if we have satisfied our wants more than we have served your will, if we have worshipped a lesser God and gone for an easier gospel, Christ, have mercy. If in the face of your openness we have privatized our wealth, limited our company to those like us, restricted our conversation to matters of no consequence, and in all this compromised our integrity and lost faith in our faith, Lord, have mercy. Forgive us, O God, as we sing, empty, broken, here I stand, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. So we move to our reading, which is from Matthew 15, 21 to 28. Prepare to be surprised.
The faith of a Canaanite woman. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment.
I don't think I've ever walked into church and the reader has said to me, "What do I make of this? Am I reading it right? Well, what do you make of it?" It's an uncomfortable passage, isn't it, to say the least? Can you imagine Jesus ignoring somebody who is crying out for help? And then to add insult to injury, he appears to be really rude to her. This was the set reading, I think, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, when I was at Presbury. I looked at it and thought, "Well, that's going in the bin. No way." And I preached about something totally different. But it stayed on my mind and I thought, this is in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. What am I missing? So I Googled it, as you do. I came to the conclusion, for every theologian whose words I read, there is no definitive answer. I think we have to make our own minds up as to why Jesus appears rude and insulting. I was fairly surprised at first to learn that this is the only time that Jesus ever leaves Jewish territory. He's gone north of Galilee into what we would call Lebanon. Is this part of his action, his plan of action? He'll first convert the Jews, and then he'll move on to the Gentiles. Well, we're only about halfway through his ministry, and you can't really say he's converted the Jews, can you? So why move on? But some will argue that Jesus thought his mission was just for the Jews. And it's this Gentile lady that opened his eyes and changed his mind. Does that ring true with you? It doesn't with me. Did he once think the Gentiles weren't worth saving? And that's you and me. So why does he go into Gentile territory now? I think he went to escape the attention of Herod, who has so recently killed John the Baptist. The political situation is getting dangerous. Or is it to escape the Pharisees, who are beginning also to plot his death? His own family now doubt his sanity. and plead with him to come home. Do you think he went into the territory of the Gentiles because of fear? I don't. I've got a lot of shakes of heads. I think he went in order to find a quiet place where he could be on his own with his disciples and where they could talk. So he's gone into an area where Herod has no jurisdiction. He won't meet the Jewish religious leaders, nor the multitude of people who were following him, wanting healing and teaching. I think Jesus wanted space to prepare himself and his disciples for what was to come, the journey to the cross. Don't we all need space at times? Why should Jesus be any different? We're getting together a room out there, room 4, our quiet room, our prayer room, where anybody can go and hopefully find peace. You didn't go and have a look at it 2 weeks ago. Go and have a look today and see what you think. Forget your coffee for a minute. So, Jesus goes for peace, I think. Yet even here, his peace is disturbed by a woman who is of a mixed race. She's half Phoenician, half Syrian, presumably a pagan. But she has a daughter who's mentally ill, and she's desperate for help. I think she's at the end of her tether. Somehow she's heard about Jesus and his amazing healings, and maybe she sees him as her last resort. At first, Jesus ignores her, much to the annoyance of his disciples. And then he speaks. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Charming, you might think. Assuming she's heard him, I'd expect her now to slink away. But she does the opposite. And she crosses the boundaries of proper social behaviour. It's not right for a woman to speak to a man in public. Think of the woman at the well. It's not right for a Gentile to approach a Jew. It's not right for a beggar to hound a respected teacher. She's desperate, not for herself, but for her child. She kneels before him now, calling, "Lord, help me." What has she seen or sensed in this man? But again, look what he says to her. "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." How insulting can you get? Children and dogs apparently are metaphors for Jews and Gentiles. So what he's really saying, it's not right to take the bread of the Jews and toss it to the Gentiles. Apparently it was very common for Jews to refer to Gentiles as dogs. At least he's softened the word he uses for a dog. He isn't referring to the unclean scavengers commonly seen on the street. He's using the word for a pet dog. So the ethnic slur maybe isn't as bad as we thought. But even so, a dog is a dog. Yes? We seem to be doing theological tap dances. Think about this. What tone of voice did Jesus use when he said these words? What was his facial expression? Neither Matthew nor Mark tell us. They give us no clue. If I say to you, shut up, that's woken you up. It's pretty clear I'm angry. If I say to you, shut up, shut up, is that not a warning? But if I say it jokingly, oh, come on, shut up, think about it, does that not promote discussion? How did Jesus speak these words? In an angry tone? A warning tone? Or to provoke a discussion? We don't know. We can only guess. The way she answers suggests to me that when he said these words, they provoked a discussion. And she replies to him, I think showing humour, sir, even the dogs at the table eat the children's leftovers. Was she really ready to take such a lowly position in order to receive healing for her daughter? How far will she go? The woman's faith is immediately rewarded. Jesus tells her that her daughter is healed. You have to make your own mind up as to how you read that story. So why am I preaching it today when I don't really know the answers? I can only suggest. Because I think we've been concentrating on that story from the wrong angle. We need to concentrate on the woman. Against all the odds, when it appeared she was first ignored, then rudely spurned or teased, she still believed and hoped in Jesus. She trusted him and was so persistent. I think one thing we could agree on today is that we have pretty big needs in our world today. Perhaps as great a need as I've ever seen or I remember in my life. We're worried about the economy. We're worried about the NHS. Strikes seem to be going on forever. There's an awful war in the Ukraine, in the Sudan, and in other countries. And now we have terrible earthquake in Morocco and unimaginable floods in Libya. I wonder how much global warming contributed to them. And then to add to our concerns, are we not rightly concerned about the state of the church? Indeed, our own church, our own circuit. Look around at the ages. Helen has now moved to Taunton and we wish her well. But we're down to two ministers now in this circuit. we just simply going to give up? Not change a thing and slowly die? Are we? Are we? Let's have faith like the woman in our story. A faith that never gives up, that's persistent against all the odds. Do you remember when Peter and the disciples were on a boat in the middle of Galilee and there was a storm? And Jesus comes across the water, walking on the water. And Peter is amazed. And Jesus suggests he comes and walks too, which he does. But what happens? Peter takes his eyes off Jesus and concentrates on the storm. And what happens? He begins to sink. That's the kind of faith we need. The sort of faith that we keep our eyes on Jesus. What did Ross say? Look at the cross. Keep looking at it. We need a great faith which invites us to come to him every day, constantly. Empowers us to speak to him every day, in every situation, and enables us to trust him completely. And even more importantly, to share what we believe. Let us not be found wanting. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountains to the plain. So let us pray. May it not be long, Lord, before the world we pray for and the world we inhabit are one. Our minds go to Sudan, to Ukraine and Russia, and we pray once more for peace. Lord, where are the peacemakers? Raise up for yourself those who will speak your words. May it not be long before the domination of wealth over want, white over black, man over woman, the privileged over the poor, are facts of history, not facts of life. Make us sensitive to discrimination of any kind, and give us the courage to speak out. May it not be long, Lord, before the earth no longer suffers through human selfishness, so that the valleys can sing again, the meadows laugh, the barren places burst into bloom. We thank you that we have been challenged to think very hard about the environment and how we as a church and as individuals treat it. Help us, Lord, to play our part in this. And so we hold before you Morocco and all those who mourn the loss of a loved one, who mourn the loss of their homes and their livelihoods. And we pray, Lord, that help will come to them. And then we think of Libya. Floods beyond our imagining. Again, we pray for those who've lost loved ones. Those who can see no future. We thank you for those men and women who are slowly going into this area to bring relief. Help us to be generous in our contributions and in our prayers for them. May it not be long, Lord, before economic power comes only with accountability, and money and taxation are wedded to just purposes. And we pray for our own country, for those in Parliament, for the leaders of our cities and our towns, and today let's pray especially for the water boards. That they will place the importance of the environment higher than the wealth of those who own shares. May it not be long, Lord, before we feel ourselves directly addressed by your voice, as those first disciples did, who heard you summon the strangest of people to the greatest of callings. We pray for this, our own church. We pray for Ros and for her mother, Doreen. Give Ros all the strength that she needs. And help us to stand alongside her and do whatever we can in her absence. And we pray for her mum that healing will come. We thank you for initiatives that bring people into our buildings. The Future Games Day, the film club, the toddler group, a new singing group, ladies' fellowship, Wednesday's coffee. But Lord, help us to see that these are not an end in themselves, but an opportunity to tell of our faith. Give us the right words at the right time. And we pray for our church family. We pray for the three little girls who will be baptized next week, for their parents, for the godparents, that this will be such a meaningful service for them. We pray for those of our family in need today. We pray for Carol, for Nadia, for Chris, now awaiting further services from Christie's. Pray that that help will come quickly. We pray for those who mourn, that they will find comfort and strength. But Lord, today we want to thank you for those who have spoken out and taken the lead here. We thank you for Richard, for making us really think about the environment. And we thank you for David and his quest for revival, beginning with prayer. We thank you for the second prayer group that meets every week and the faithful people who attend it. We pray for our new prayer room, that people will find inspiration, maybe by just walking through the door and looking. And we pray for ourselves. Will you raise up in us that holy restlessness to get your work done and your people saved? Give to us the faith and the persistence of the Syrophoenician lady we've heard about today. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing, "Let us build a church," using the new words that have been written. Let us build a house where God may dwell.
Thank you.
Now may God, who gives seed to the sower and corn to the reaper, give us all that we need to produce a good harvest. May God make us steadfast in faith, hope, and love, and take us out with joy and lead us on in peace as signs of the fruitfulness of heaven. Amen. Let's share the grace with one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore.